Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
All right, so Exodus chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse number 1. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel their song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So chapter 15 starts really mentioning chapter 14. Chapter 14, the pastor talked a little bit about it last week. It was the story of the children of Israel going across the Red Sea, the Egyptians going behind them. The Red Sea is parted. The children of Israel walk through on dry land. Then the Egyptians come. The waters are brought down. The Egyptians drowned. And so that's what's going on right now. They're celebrating the victory at the Red Sea. And so the Bible teaches us they sang a song of praise to the Lord. Verse number 2, "Then the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Now look at what verse number 8 says. "And with the blast of the nostrils of water were gathered together, the flood stood upright as the heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in a mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Little g. "Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Now look at what it says in verse number 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. So it changes from, and we'll talk a little bit about this during the message, but it changes from, God, you did that at the Red Sea, but later on or in the future, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on their inhabitants of Palestine. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd bless the reading of it. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts as we dive into these chapters. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open hearts and ears and hearts ready to listen. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word tonight. Thank you again for the opportunity that you give us to be in your house. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We'll study the rest of the chapter, but just for sake of time, we won't read the whole thing now because we'll read it in just a few minutes. But the pastor said a couple weeks ago when he started chapter 14 about chapter 14 and chapter 15 that we find two really big themes. It's the glory of God and the grace of God. His people echo throughout this passage the circumstances in which God delivered his people. The mountains on either side, the Egyptians behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, but God finds a way, like he always does, to deliver his people. God is not limited by circumstances. God is not limited by what we can do. God sees far beyond what you and I see. God doesn't see just what we see in our lives. God sees way beyond that. Just like Pastor talked about, we can read this story, and a lot of times we think, well, if the children of Israel just knew that God was going to part the Red Sea, they wouldn't be complaining the way they were complaining. Because if you remember, the children of Israel in chapter 14 were basically saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is there not another place where there can be mass graves? You brought us all the way out here so that we could just die, and they have that complaining heart that Pastor spoke about a couple weeks ago. And it's easy for us on this side of the Red Sea, right, to stop and read the story and think, man, if you guys just knew what was going to happen at chapter 14, you wouldn't be complaining. But again, we have to put ourselves in their shoes. They didn't know. They didn't know that God was going to deliver them. Yes, they'd seen the plagues of Egypt, and yes, they'd seen God protect them, and yes, they'd seen that, but they had never been at this circumstance. They had never been standing at a Red Sea, and they'd never known of a Red Sea to part before. This was all new territory to them. So before we stand back in judgment, let's think of where they're at, okay? They haven't seen this. This is new to them. This is not them just going back. And yes, the children of Israel have a tendency, and we'll talk about that during the message, to go back to their complaining. But again, we've got to put ourselves in their situation and understand they didn't know the end of chapter 14. They didn't know God was going to get rid of all the Egyptians. We do. They didn't. Okay? So before we judge them, we have to understand, before we stand in judgment of them, we've got to understand where they're at, and also we got to examine where we're at. So here's the question. How do we react when the Red Sea's in front of us, the Egyptians are behind us, and there's mountains on both sides? It's like God boxed us in, because again, if you remember what Pastor said a couple of weeks ago, the pillar, the cloud and the pillar, guess what they were? They were guiding the children of Israel. It's not like they were guiding the pillar. It's not like everywhere where they went, the pillar went. No, they went everywhere the pillar and the cloud went. It was God that guided them right there where the mountains were on both sides, the Egyptians behind them. God's the one that brought them there. Why? Because God was going to let them know about his power. That was Pastor's first point last week, that God displayed his power. And what a miraculous way God just declared or displayed his power by parting the Red Sea. I heard a story about a kid, and maybe you've heard it before, but the story about this kid that went to school, and they were telling stories that they'd heard, and this little boy stands up, and he tells the story about the Red Sea, and he says, Moses stretched out his rod, and the waters parted, and they walked across dry ground. The teacher wasn't very friendly towards Christians. She didn't really believe much in God or the Bible, so she gets up, and she says, well, just so you know, the Red Sea was only about 3 inches of water. And the little boy's like, just in amazement, couldn't believe what the teacher was saying. And she says, no, the reason I said that is because it wasn't that big of a deal. And the three-year-old says, ma'am, it was a big deal because you're telling me that grown Egyptian soldiers drowned in 3 inches of water. It doesn't matter if it was 30 feet or 3 inches. God performed a great miracle, and he put his power on display. What he was trying to tell the children of Israel is, listen, I don't care what circumstance you find yourself in, there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. There is no better place for you and I to be than in the center of God's will. But then Pastor was going to talk about, just quickly, God demanded an exercise of faith. You see, the children of Israel had to believe that the waters weren't going to fall on them. The children of Israel had to step out in faith and cross the Red Sea. They had to step out in faith and actually follow what God was telling them to do. God darkened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have, if you think about military strategy, and I don't know much, okay? I don't know much other than Monopoly, and that's not even military, but I can still strategize and know where I'm going to win, right? But if you think about it, how in the world did Pharaoh let his horsemen go into the Red Sea? Think about it, okay? Now, I know they're watching this, and you've got to understand, they're probably seeing two walls of water on both sides. I don't know exactly what it looked like. Obviously, no, it was pretty miraculous. But militarily speaking, was it smart for Pharaoh to send all his men and all his chariots into the middle of the sea where water is on both sides, where just a few minutes ago there was full of water there? It wasn't very smart militarily. But guess what? God allowed it to happen. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and any soldier or any general could have said, sir, this isn't the right way to go, but blindly they followed. Why? Because God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And then God destroys his enemies. Not one Israelite was lost, but no Egyptian is spared. Not one Israelite was lost, but no Egyptian is spared. Look what it says, the last verse. And number 31 of chapter 14, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So that's where we pick up our story. They've seen this great work that God just did, and their hearts pumped. I mean, their adrenaline's probably going. They're super excited about what just happened. I mean, they're just in awe of God and his power. And then they have to keep going on their journey. But before they keep going on their journey, we see the praise of God people. The Lord saved Israel that day. The situation was impossible. Israel had no hope in itself, no escape. The Egyptian army was ready to devour them. Left to themselves, the Israelites would have been doomed. But God made a way, and he saved them. It was very unlikely. It was very improbable. But God did a great work amongst the children of Israel. Folks, let me just say that before we start with tonight's message, we've got to understand that God's done some great things for us. The fact that we're even here tonight is proof that we serve an awesome God. The fact that we got to be able to come to church and open His Word and be spoken to from God is a truth that we serve an awesome God. You can drive about 5 minutes down the road and you can look at the ocean that has no end. That's a picture of an awesome God. You can look all around and you can think, man, that's an awesome God. God did that. Our God is an awesome God. And so when we look at it, we've got to understand that not just in His creation, but in our own lives. How many times hasn't God saved us from tragedy? How many times hasn't God done something in our lives that we didn't even know was happening? But then later on, we find out, man, if I would have left an hour earlier, if I would have done this at that time, something bad would have happened. But God performed a miracle in our own lives. So then what do we do when we see God part the Red Sea? The first thing we do is we got to praise God. We've got to learn how to praise God. Here we see the praise of God's people. And I want to read it, and I want us to understand it's two parts, okay? And so we'll kind of divide those two parts tonight. But what we got to understand is this is coming from a people who had never seen the Red Sea parted before, and they just saw it. They just saw a sea parted. Now, I've got a vivid imagination. I work with kids, so I have to think a little bit outside the box. So when I think of the Red Sea story, every time, I think of two big walls of water. And I know some people say, it was too salty for this and that to swim in it. But I think of Shamu swimming through the, you know, you're walking, it's like you're at the aquarium. Whoa. You know, all the little kids are like, ooh, it didn't fall. Ooh. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know exactly how it, I don't know if there was like a mighty wind, you know, when like the cartoon show, you know, when he lifted his rod, the mighty wind came in. I don't know if I don't know what it was like, but I like to imagine that it was pretty calm. And I like to imagine that the sea parted and Moses said, let's go. And they just started following the cloud and there they go. Ooh, let's see if I can write my name in the sand. Ooh, Nemo. Dory. I don't know exactly what it was like, but you've got to understand, these people have just seen a miracle. And so they saw this, and they understood it was God's power. And that led them to do what it should lead us to do every day of our lives, and that's praise God. Now let's read this story, and I hope that we understand a little bit of the context of the way they're telling this, the way they're praising God. So in the verse, they said, they sang Moses and the children of Israel a song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thy excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But Thou didst blow with Thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Now think of that for a second. The children of Israel had just came out of Egypt, a society where they believed in many gods. What they're saying here is, which one of those gods compared to You? Which one of those gods, little g, back in Egypt, compared to You? Hey, those gods have nothing on the real God. That's what they're saying. It says, who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
Thou searchest, thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song the moment they recognized the salvation that God brought to their lives. It's always right for us to stop and recognize what God has done for us. It's always right for us to stop and simply recognize the greatness of our God. Why? Because other gods don't do that for people. Other gods don't part Red Sea. But our God does. But our God does. Moses gives glory to God because he comes to a realization. The first part of this song is talking about the deliverance of their past. Now think of it. The children of Israel in this song, they name a couple of very important things. First, they name the gods of Egypt. Then they talk about Pharaoh's army. Now think about this. Pharaoh's army is the same people who just days ago were treating the Israelites as slaves because they were slaves. Now imagine the heartbreak that was there. The children of Israel couldn't lift up their voice in praise to their God like they do at this moment in Egypt because of fear of their life. But here they come and they finally have a chance to lift up their voice and praise God. And all they could think about was, God, you're such a great God. You defeated the Egyptians. This was big for them. This wasn't something small and insignificant. This was huge to the life of the children of Israel. Their deliverance of their past. I think sometimes the reason that we have a hard time giving praise to God is somehow we've convinced ourselves that any great thing that happens in our lives is because I did something. I think for us, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our mind around praising God, or at least really praising God, because somehow we've convinced ourselves that in some measure, God couldn't have done this without me. But the children of Israel at this point, they realized, man, there was nothing we could do. It was praise that was empty of self. None of me, all of him. None of me, all of him. Shallow praise leads us to think that our praise means something to God. Real praise is hoping that for a second God will acknowledge the fact that a nothing is at least trying to praise something. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is we can't praise God with empty praise. It needs to be real. It needs to be selfless. None of me, all of him. My God, my salvation. You've become my salvation. When's the last time you just simply stopped and praised God for what he's done in your life? Imagine how foolish it would have been for the children of Israel to get across, watch the Egyptians die, and then Moses to stand up, or the other leaders of the children of Israel to stand up and say, well, we did it. No, wait, Moses. You didn't do it. What are you talking about? I raised the staff. I raised the staff, and that's why the waters parted. Folks, that's what it looks like. How foolish that would have looked. That's how foolish it looks when something good happens in our life, and we think to ourselves, all me. No, this praise was none of me and all of him. It was only God. God delivered him from the past. But then I want you to look at what it says in verse number 14 through 22. It says, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan, mark that in your Bible. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By thy greatness of thine arm, they shall be as a still stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in the plant, thou shalt bring them and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, and the sisters of Aaron took a tremble in her hand. And all the women went out after her with trembles and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders he hath thrown in to the sea." Think about that. So first they say, man, God's a great God because he delivered us from the Red Sea, but God's a great God because he's going to deliver us from now on, from the battles we will face. Yes, we had victories now, and now we can claim victory for the future. Why? Because God is with us. God's taken us on this journey. Now, one of the things that I said to Mark in there was when they say, the heart of the Canaan shall melt. Now, again, think about this. Why later on do they send spies, and the spies come back, and they say, we can't do it? Well, hold on. In chapter 14, in chapter 15 of Exodus, you're saying, look, in a song to God, in a praise to God, you're saying, God, when we get to Canaan, it doesn't matter who's there, where they live, how strong they are, their hearts are going to melt because they're going to hear of what you did at the Red Sea. But when they get there, they don't go into the, listen to this, to the promised land. This wasn't even a conquest. They didn't even have to go in and get the land was already theirs. They had to go establish their houses, get rid of sin, and boom, there it was. It was theirs. But let's send the spies. You've heard the song. 10 were bad and 2 were good. But what happened to the people that were singing in Exodus chapter 15? Lord, you're going to overthrow. You're going to make their hearts melt. You're going to put so much fear in them that they can't even get out of bed in the morning. But later on, Lord, I don't know if we can beat them. No, hold on. What happened to the people of chapter 15? Their heart's going to melt. What happened? They forgot the greatness of God. What praise helps us do is helps us to remember how great our God is. Let's never stop praising God. It was about the future battles they would face. And when we get to Canaan, if we are praising God for what he did in the past and praising God for what he has guaranteed us in the future, when we find those times in our lives where the battle seems impossible because of what God did in the past, God will do it in the future. That's why Caleb can stand up and say, I want that mountain. And as an 80-something-year-old man, go and take it. Why? Because he never lost the wonder of how great his God was. Let me ask you this. Have you lost the wonder of how great your God is? When's the last time you praised God for who he was? Their praise was to God who brought them out of Egypt. Their praise was to a God who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And even though the plagues were a great thing, imagine it directly affecting them when he parts the Red Sea. Imagine telling your kids that story. Imagine explaining that to your children. But Dad, we just crossed on dry ground. There was walls of water. I saw Shamu and Nemo and Dory. Like, Dad, what was that, son? That was God. I know that was God, Dad, but we just got out of Egypt, you know, where there's garlic. There was good stuff in Egypt, but now I'm getting a front row seat to watch Nemo and Dory and Shamu all in the same. Dad, can you explain to me what just happened? Son, it was God. Okay, what God are we talking about? Hold on, son, not what God are we talking about. We're talking about the God. We're talking about the only real God. He's the one who's guided us this far. And he's beat the Egyptians back then. And he's going to beat everybody else from now on. Their praise of God's people. You're an awesome God. Nobody can beat you. You overthrown Egypt and all of his horsemen and Pharaoh and everybody's dead. Now you're going to beat everybody else. But then we see the problem God's people faced. All right. So obviously with the children of Israel, it can't stop there, right? Seems like every chapter, every story from now on, you're going to find this cycle. God does something great. The children of Israel find something to complain about. God takes them out of it. They find something else to complain about. God does something great. The children of Israel find something to complain about. So here come the children of Israel, okay? Look what it says in verse number 23. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now listen to this. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So what's the problem that God's people faced? Well, they went out into the wilderness and they found no water. Now, let me remind you, this is 3 days away from parting of the Red Sea, singing, "You're a great God, you killed all of Israel, all of the Egyptians, you saved Israel, you're going to beat everybody from now on." Moses, we've been in the wilderness for 3 days and we don't have water. Now, we can sit back and we can make fun of that, but obviously no water in the desert was a dangerous thing. Okay? That's not an excuse to let them complain. No, that's not an excuse to say complaining was real or was okay. But that's to say they're not complaining about just something that doesn't matter. This is a life-threatening thing when you don't have water to drink. Verse number 22 is much different from verse number 2. Verse 22 is much different than verse number 22. Verse number 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people," what is that word? "Murmured against Moses." "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Moses, you brought us out of Egypt. Yes, God crossed the Red Sea, but now we can't even get a cold glass of water. Matter of fact, Moses, we can't even get a sweet glass of water. Hey, Moses, we're not asking for an ice-cold Coke. We're just simply asking for a glass of water. And we can't even get that. It's been 3 days since we've been out in the wilderness, Moses." God had given them a great victory at the Red Sea, but God was trying to teach them a lesson at Marah. God had given them a great victory at the Red Sea, but now 3 days into it, and they're back to their complaining self. They're back to their murmuring self. I get it. Not having water is a big deal. But they still murmured against God. They still murmured against Moses. "Moses, what are we going to drink?" They had to learn a lesson about life. That life isn't always easy. That life is not full of Red Sea moments. Life is sometimes valleys. Life is not always mountaintops. Life is sometimes difficulties. Life is not always ice cream. Sometimes you have to eat veggies. If life was just ice cream, how many of you like ice cream? How many of you would honestly say, "I don't like ice cream"? Wow. We've got some weirdos in the room, okay? I'm just kidding. You can have sherbet. Is that ice cream? I don't think so. Sherbet. But life is not just ice cream, because if we ate ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and only ice cream, that would be unhealthy. You have to throw in some veggies every once in a while, just for sake of illustration tonight. Ketchup. Wait, I get it. Tomato's not a fruit, okay? Well, listen, every time I eat ketchup, I'm drinking a tomato smoothie, okay? You got to add some veggies every once in a while. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of the children of Israel. 3 days after the Red Sea moment comes a Marah moment. 3 days after the Red Sea comes a wilderness survival moment where they're thinking, "Man, where are we going to drink water?" Imagine them coming through the wilderness hot, and it's just nasty outside. They don't have water. They're thinking to themselves, "Man, I need a drink of water." Then they go and they see Marah, and there's pools of water. They think to themselves, "Yes, we've made it." They get down there to drink water, and they realize this water is from Long Beach. This water's nasty. This water's bitter. This place is called Marah. Now we know why. It's bitter water. "Moses, there's no water." "What are you talking about? There's no water. There's tons of water. It's just bitter water." It's just not what we were expecting when we showed up. It's just not what we thought was going to happen. It's not how we thought life was going to go. I mean, after the Red Sea, all these other armies should be bowing down to us. After the Red Sea, we should just show up and have room service. And now we're walking through the wilderness with no water, and we show up tomorrow, and it's bitter, nasty water that we can't even drink. Isn't that sometimes how we present Christianity? Man, if you get saved, your life is going to be so much better. And let me just say that with Christ, life is better. But it's not always Red Sea moments. Life is not always sweet. Sometimes it's bitter. Life is not always up. It's sometimes down. And it's for us to tonight to think that life won't have its bitter moments. It's just simply us not realizing who God is. God wanted to teach the children of Israel a lesson about life. James teaches us in James chapter 1 in verse number 2, I think through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You've heard it said from old time, a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. But Lord, you just brought us out of the Red Sea, and now we're at Marah, where we can't even drink the water. It was a test. And the children of Israel, just by the way, they failed. They flunked the test. Don't you think that the God who parted the Red Sea water could do something with the waters at Marah? 3 days it took them to forget. Let me ask you this. How long does it take you to forget how great your God is? You know what this tells me tonight, just by way of practical application, is that I've got to constantly be in God's Word so that I can constantly remember God's greatness, because I don't just automatically walk out during the day when it's hot and humid and think, wow, my God is great. He gave me a hot and humid day. I don't naturally wake up on Monday morning thinking, woo, it's Monday. You know what this teaches me? That I've got to every day constantly be thinking and looking to see, man, where can I see God's greatness? What can I praise God for today? My mom is a wonderful testimony of this. My mom is not perfect, but she's almost there, you know? But my mom, I mean, it's like we're driving home from school when we were kids, and we'd get a red light, and my mom would say, "Praise the Lord." I'm like, "We got a red light. I just want to get home and play." I didn't have Xbox. Nintendo 64, sorry. "Praise the Lord." "Mom, I don't have clean clothes." "Praise the Lord." "What do you mean, praise the Lord? Learn how..." No, I'm just kidding. Never tell that to mom. I mean, it's like any little thing that happened, "Praise the Lord." "Mom, I'm not feeling well." "Well, praise the Lord, you're alive." "What are you talking? I just said I'm not feeling well." "At least you're not dead." I remember, this is just, I don't want anybody ever doing this, okay? But my least favorite food is roast beef. Now, I don't know why, okay? Now, I know somebody in here is going to be like, "I can prove you wrong. I can make the best pot roast in the world. And I can..." Listen, I'm sorry, but I just don't like roast beef, like, period. Like, it makes the bottom of my tongue tingle. Anybody else have that happen to them? I don't know what it is. And I've had people try to convince me. And listen, I will eat it, and I will make my way through it, but I just don't like it. So on Sundays, you know, the ladies would know this, but it's easy to just put a roast beef in the oven, you know, set the timer, and then when you get home from church, you cut it up. I remember walking in when I was a young teenager, even old teenager, I'd walk in, I'm like, "Oh, man, the bottom of my tongue is tingling because you're making roast beef." So I learned this thing. What you can do when your mom makes roast beef, normally she puts mashed potatoes. So get the mashed potatoes, add ketchup, you got French fries. So I would add ketchup to my mashed potatoes, and they were amazing. I didn't have roast beef, but I had mashed potatoes. "Mom, I didn't get any meat." "Well, praise the Lord." "What do you mean, praise the Lord? Make something else." But I mean, everything, it was just like in situations that we're all thinking, man, the world's crumbling. My mom would use those words, "Praise the Lord." Trying to get us as kids to understand that it doesn't matter if we're up on the mountaintop or if we're in the valley, we're still better off than we deserve. And it's by God's grace we're in either one of them. So in situations where you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, man, things are crumbling, we've got to understand maybe this is a test from God trying to see where we're at. Hey, the children of Israel in song said, God, you're going to destroy Canaan. Their hearts are going to melt. But now 3 days later, they're sitting there and God's saying there's water, but it's bitter. And they're like, we can't drink that water. It's nasty. What happened to the people that were so pumped about the Red Sea incident? They came to a difficulty in their life. They came to something that wasn't expected. Trials teach us lessons about life. That it rains on the just and the unjust. Remember, God doesn't always change your location. God could have very well made the children of Israel disappear and appear where the waters were sweet. But what does God do? Look what it says in verse number 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured, verse number 25, and then he cried unto the Lord. This is Moses. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Again, all Moses did was cut a tree down and put it in the water, and the water from a bitter place named Marah turned sweet. But the children of Israel had already flunked the test. They'd already complained. They had already murmured. They had already said, Moses, what in the world are you going to drink? And in the back of their minds, they're thinking of the Coca-Colas that they had in Egypt. They're thinking of the 7-Up, and they're thinking of the horchata drinks and the boba tea. And they're thinking, man, if we could just go back and get some of that strawberry lemonade. But instead, we're here drinking bitter juice. But God just tells Moses, cut the tree down. Throw it in the water. And watch what happens. And the water turns sweet. God doesn't always change your location. Sometimes God just makes your situation a little bit sweeter. God, take me out of this situation. God, take this trial away from me. And sometimes God does not take that trial away from us, but he does give us his grace while we go through the trial. God, I want you to take this sickness away from me. And sometimes God doesn't just take the sickness. He just gives you a little bit more of his grace as you go through this trial in your life. He doesn't always take the trial, but he can make it sweeter. He doesn't always take the hurt, but he can give you some of his grace. He can give you hope. He doesn't always just take it away, but God does make it sweeter in your life. And folks, what I'm saying tonight is don't forget the lesson about life. It rains on the just and the unjust, but then it's a lesson about themselves. Trials are giant x-ray machines. Trials help us see who we are. Trials help us to see where we're at in our lives. How do we react when the water is bitter? How do we react when the waters aren't what we thought? How do we react when we get home and we think and things aren't what we thought they were? How do we react when the doctor calls us and the test results weren't what we wanted them to be? How do we react when we get a phone call from family in another place? How do we react when we receive bad news? How do we react when we receive a pink slip? Folks, what I'm saying tonight is that trials help us to understand where we're at. And I'm not saying that you get, oh man, I'm sick. Woo! I'm not saying that's going to happen either. But what I'm saying is that when we go through a trial, it reveals where we're at. It helps us to understand how much more we need God. Helps us understand how much more we really do need God. It's a lesson about life, but it's a lesson about ourselves. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is we all go through Marah moments where the water is bitter. But if we just stay faithful, that tree's going to fall in the water. And that water is going to become sweet. And then you're going to be able to see once again the greatness of God, because the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God who made the water sweet. God doesn't stop doing mighty works. God doesn't stop doing mighty things. We see they learned a lesson about themselves. The problem with the children of Israel, honestly, is a problem that we all have. We tend to forget the greatness of God. We tend to get 3 days away, and we think we deserve something. When we get there, it's not what we expected. And so we turn around and we say, God, why did you bring me here? God, I thought you were a great God that parted the Red Sea. Now you can't even give me water to drink? And we may not vocally say it, but we say it with our attitudes. We say it with our lifestyle. We say it in our hearts sometimes. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God who can make the water sweet in your life. We learn lessons about ourselves, but then we see that we see the plan of God for future victories. This is a mentoring moment in the life of the children of Israel. That God's preparing them for something bigger than Mara. God's preparing them for something bigger than the Red Sea because they're going to have to cross another river soon. They're supposed to cross it soon. But God's trying to get them ready for what's coming next. God's trying to get them ready for the Jerichos. God's trying to get them ready for the battles they will have to face later on. And they come to this point and they fail the test. But let's see practically what the plan is that God gives them. Look at what it says in verse number 26. So verse number 25, God proves them, it says, at the last part by making the water sweet. Verse number 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in thy sight, wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all thy statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which are brought upon the Egyptians. Listen to this, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Look at what God tells him. God says, here's the plan for the future. And guess what? It's very simple. Look at what it says. Verse number 26. It says, hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Listen to God's voice. When God speaks, hearken to it. Grab a hold of it. Don't let it just pass by. Folks, when God speaks to you on a personal level, don't just let it go in one ear and come out of the other. Hearken unto the voice of God. Seek the voice of God. Don't come to church just to listen to the songs. Come to church expecting to hear from God. Hearken to the voice of God. Seek it. Go to His Word and try to find. Say, God, would you speak to me? Hearken to the voice of God. You want to know how we're going to have victory in the battles to come? You want to know how we can handle the Mara situations better? Here it is. First, you got to listen for God's voice. Listen to God's voice. Listen to God's voice. It says, hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight. Here it is, ready? Very theological. Do what you know is right. Do what you know is right. Do what you know God says is right. A lot of our issues, a lot of our problems today could be solved if we just simply learned how to do right. Just do what's right. Just do what's right in your own life. Do what's right at work. Do what's right on the basketball court. Do what's right at church. Do what's right anywhere you're at school. Just do what's right in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God. Not what you think is right, what God said is right. Hey, let me ask you this. What does God say about dating? Do what's right. What does God say about marriage? Do what's right. What does God say about the way you should act at work? Do what's right. Folks, what I'm saying today is don't come up with your own ideas of what you think is right. Come up with what God said is right and just simply do those things. God says, listen, hearken to my voice, but just do what's right in the sight of God. Just do what's right in the sight of God. If you're at a crossroads and you don't know what decision to make, listen, do what God wants you to do. But it doesn't make sense on paper. Who cares? Do what God wants you to do. Just do what's right. The Christian life isn't very complicated. Listen to God's voice. Do what's right. Hear His word. Look what He says. So He says, hearken to my word. Will do that which is right in His sight. And will give ear to His commandments. Give ear to His commandments. You know what? We've got to learn how to listen to God's word. Are you hearing me? You got to listen to God's word. You got to listen for it. Folks, let me just remind you, how do we listen to God's word? We go to church. We read our Bibles. We listen to God's word. We can't get away from it. It's not less Bible. It needs to be more Bible in our lives. It can't be less of God's word. It's got to be more and more of God's word in our lives. We have to have God's word in our lives. It can't just be a side note. It has to be the first thing we do in the morning. God's word. It's not just some book that's irrelevant. It's very relevant for us today. And God tells the children of Israel, listen, hearken to my voice. Do what's right in my eyes. Listen to my commandments. And then look what he says. Last part of verse number 26. Give ear to his commandments and keep all thy statutes. Why? I'll put none of these diseases upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm not going to let you go through what the Egyptians went through. I'm not going to let you fail like the Egyptians failed. I'm not going to let you drown like the Egyptians drowned. Because I am the Lord. This is his name, Raphi. Raphael, kind of. But this is what he's trying to say. Listen, I am the Lord, the one that heals you. Listen, if you're going through a trial in your life right now, don't forget you have a healing God. If you're going through sickness in your life, remember his name. I am the God, the Lord, the one that healeth you. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is it doesn't matter what situation we are in life. If we listen to his word, do what he says, live the way he tells us to live, God will give us the victory. What God is trying to teach the children of Israel, he's trying to mentor them into going forward and say, listen, you're going to come to times in life where you don't want to go. Hey, you're going to have to cross the Jordan River. There's going to be some giants. But if you're just simply listening to my word, following my will, doing what's right, doing what I tell you to do, if you're just being obedient to me, crossing the Jordan, killing the giants is going to be easy. But the truth is we don't. The truth is we've convinced ourselves that sometimes we know better. The truth is that sometimes we let ourselves get away from what God says. So if that is you tonight, come back and get in line with God's word. Hearken to his voice. Do what he says. Live like he says to live. Get away from the world and get close to God. Folks, what I'm saying today is very simple. Have a walk with God. Read your Bible, pray every day, go to church. Those are just simple things that God tells us to do. Why? Because we need reminding to do them. Be obedient to God's word. And God says when you come to the Jordan River, it's going to be very easy. Why? Because I already told you I gave you the promised land. Folks, I don't know when your Jordan or your Jericho is coming, but I know you will have trials ahead. But if you're obedient to God right now, when those trials come, it'll be a lot easier to be obedient to him then. Maybe tonight you're at a Mara moment where the waters are bitter. There's a God who heals. There's a God who makes the water sweet. And maybe tonight you need to say, God, I've been asking you to take me out of this situation. And yes, I want out. But if you want me in this situation, Lord, would you just make it a little bit sweet for me? Would you give me some of your grace so that I can go through this trial and come up victorious on the other side? I don't know where you're at tonight, but what I do know is that the same God that parted the Red Sea and the same God who made the waters sweet at Marah is the same God who will help you in your trial and in your situation. Don't forget to praise him. Praise God in the mountains and in the valleys. Don't be surprised when trials come. If you're at a Mara moment, don't complain. Just trust that God's going to make the water sweet. But if it takes a while for God to make the water sweet, trust him anyways. Follow God's plan. Even when you think you have a better idea, just follow God's plan. I am the Lord that healeth thee. God knew the children of Israel weren't ready at this moment in their life and in their journey to face Canaan. God knew if the children of Israel would have faced the Jordan River, they probably would have backed off. But God was just trying to teach them. God was trying to help them grow. They've been in Egypt for a long time. God had gotten them out of Egypt, but now God was trying to get Egypt out of them. God had taken them physically out of Egypt, but now God has got to get Egypt out of them. And that's what we see the rest of Exodus. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is that God wants to do something in our lives just like he did at the Red Sea, but life isn't made up of Red Sea moments. It's made up of mountaintops, and it's made up of valleys. It's made up of good times and trials and victories in our lives, and we can't be successful in our Christian life if we give up every time things get hard. So here it is. Ready? Just trust God. Because he will make the water sweet. And when it's time for you to go somewhere else, he'll move you somewhere else. And when it's time for you to go through another trial, he'll bring the trial, but he'll also give you the victory. Look at what it says, the last verse. And when they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they were camped there by the waters. So they go from bitter waters to wells already dug for them. The supply of God is always more than we need. The supply of God is always more than we need. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what needs you're facing. I don't know what difficulty is in your life. But what we can know through the scriptures is the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God who lives inside of you tonight if you're saved. And it doesn't matter what trial you're on. It doesn't matter what part of your Christian journey you're on. If you just simply don't forget to praise him in the good times and in the bad times. Hey, it's easy to stand on this side of the Red Sea and say, Israelites, do you not know what's going to happen in just a few verses? It's another thing to be on this side of the Red Sea thinking, the Egyptians are coming. I'm about to die. God, what can you do? Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? What has your trial revealed about you? What trial, what victory have you just had? Would you praise him for it tonight? What trial are you going through tonight? Would you praise him for it tonight? Hey, maybe tonight we just need to come and we need to say, God, these waters are bitter. Lord, but I'm going to give myself to your will. Would you make them sweet? And then guess what God's going to do? God's going to take you where there's more wells, where there's palm trees. God's going to give you a vacation. God's going to take you and he's going to give you spiritual rest if you would just simply place yourself back in his plan. Hey, get a hold of his word, but let his word get a hold of you. Do what God says is right. Not what you think is right, what God says is right. Live the way that God wants you to live.